Happy Sabbath to each one of you. How are you doing? How God blessed you this past week? Just want to welcome each one of you in the house of the Lord. And from many places you could have been, I'm glad that you choose to spend the time here with your brother, with our brothers and sisters in a sweet fellowship. I do pray that we have come prepared to listen to the message and to receive the message as coming from the Lord. I may not be the best speaker around, nevertheless, I would like to invite the Lord to, in a short prayer, to help me do justice to the message that I'm about to present. It's not my message, it's God's message, it's found in His holy word, and I may not be, I'm an unworthy vessel, but I'm willing to allow God to help me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are coming before your throne of grace to thank you, Lord, that this Sabbath morning we are able to come and worship you. We are grateful for the freedom we have so far to come and worship you and fellowship with one with another. Lord, at this time we want to ask you to be with us. Prepare our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, more than anything, I would like to ask a blessing upon myself as I'm going to present this message. You know this message is very important, and it's just what we need for this time. I'm not the best person, but you can use me, Lord. And I want to ask you, your Holy Spirit, to guide my thoughts and my speech to bring you honor and to do justice to this message. Prepare us, Lord, to continue to work for you, to be ready and willing to follow you. We put ourselves in your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This message for this morning had been brewing for a while in my mind for a while, but I was not quite ready to present it. The opportunity arrived, so now here I am to present this message for you. I do ask the Holy Spirit will supply all that is needed for this message to reach our hearts and to make the biggest impact possible. I cannot say this is a new message. We have, if you have been here in a church and you have listened before, we are kind of doing the preparation work, the working the ground to prepare for this message. And I hope the previous messages did help us to be ready to listen to this message today. Just to do a recap of what we discussed so far, let us open our Bibles in Revelation 14. And we did study for a couple of presentations, we study verse 6 in chapter 14. And I saw the message. Let me see. Okay, the message for today. Are you able to see it? Okay, there. Okay, the message for today. It says, and I saw. So what we studied so far, verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So what we know so far? So far we know that the angel that flies in the midst of heaven is no other than God's people, His messengers that work with heavenly agencies to preach the gospel. The second thing that we know is that the gospel the angel is holding in his hand is the everlasting gospel, the gospel that is the present truth for this time period. Another thing we know is that the three angels' message is the work and the mission of the elect, the 144,000, who are described so beautifully in the beginning of the chapter 14 in Revelation. And it's put in a contrast with the Revelation 13, where is the work of the devil, work of the Satan, the two beasts that are raising on this earth to counteract the works of God. And the last thing that we know so far from this passage is that the preaching of the everlasting gospel, it's at the universal level. It's supposed to reach everybody that is on this earth. The first angel flying in the midst of heaven is the introduction to the message, to this message, to today's message, as well as to the messages that are follow. Because you see the revelation, the angels in the angel in Revelation 14:6, it's followed by another angel in verse 8, and it's followed by yet by another angel in verse 9. When I'm reading this passage, this Bible passage, I'm left with the impression that the first angel, while the first angel is proclaiming his message, there is the while he is crying out loud his message, there is a second angel that comes and joins him, and a little bit later there is another one. So it's one after another and after another, the messages, they are coming one after another. This message, these three messages, the three angels' messages, it's nothing else than everlasting gospel. Nevertheless, each message is specific. Each angel has a specific message. The fact that there are three different angels and have each one having their own message, it's significant because it shows the progression of the gospel message. The light does not come all flooding from the beginning. It's just open to the gods, to the understanding of God's people, little by little, at different levels. And each message is building on the previous one. Another important implication of this fact is that the everlasting gospel for the time of the end was given to God's people who are represented by the angel in a successive order at a different times period. And this holds true if one is to look at how the remnant Adventist church have come to discover the present truth. The truth for the time in this age, the truth that is we call to proclaim. If we are to look in the history of this movement, we discover that each of the gospel truths, the first, the second, and the third message have been discovered and acknowledged in a specific order. And it's exactly the order of the first and third and second, the first, second, and third angel. I would like to spend more time reading or going over the history, how this message have come, but the time does not allow us. The focus for today's presentation is the gospel truth as it's presented by the first angel's message. And we find this in Revelation 14:7. It reads like as follow, saying, and that's talking about the angels that flies in the heaven, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that make heavens and earth and the sea and the foundation of waters. The message is short, to the point, and it's packed with so much information. Let us see if we are able to discover the gospel truth in the time we have available. First, there are certain characteristics of this message. Do you see, this message is not secret, it's not hidden. The angel is saying with a loud voice. It says, saying, that's the Bible text, saying with a loud voice. It is not enough that the message is everlasting gospel, that it's carried by angels, that it's flying, which is indicates speed of that message it's presented. And at the same time, it flies in the middle of the heaven, which everybody could see. And will go to everyone, which that means it's universal. It's also loud. People can hear it, can listen to this message. Can you think of an event that is fast approaching, it's visible, it's universal, and it's audible? The second coming, yes. The second coming of Jesus will be exactly like this. Also, God's love is like this. God loves, it's universal, it's audible, it's visible, we all feel it, we all know it. And God tells us that he loves us. And everything that is in the gospel, It follows the same pattern. This message, just give me a second here. This message of the three angels' message has four major sections. One, it's fear God. Second, give glory to Him. Third, it's the hour of His judgment is come. And the fourth, it's worship Him that made heavens and earth and the sea and the foundation of waters. Okay, we're going to address each of the major sections one by one and see how much we can get out of them. Fear God. What does it mean to fear God? Can someone venture to explain what does it mean to fear God?
Reverence.
Reverence, love God,
respect
God. Well, I look, when we as human, when we talk about fear, we usually associate it with something that is unpleasant, something we would like to avoid. I found this definition of the word fear in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. It says that fear, it can come in two forms, as a noun and as a verb. And as a noun, it's unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. It can be an anxious concern. Look at the third definition that is given there. It's profound reverence and awe, especially toward God. It also can be a reason for alarm. And if you want to go to the verb, to the action of this word, it's to be afraid, expect with alarm, or to have a reverential awe or fear God when we're talking about God. It's easy to see that the expression fear God, even the secular sources makes it to be, it does kind of confer this aspect of profound reverence or an expression of awe. What does the word of God says about this? I just skip this. The strong concordance in the Greek for the word used here in this passage, it's phobio. That's where it comes from, phobias. Phobio, with the meaning, has the meaning to frighten, to be alarmed, to be in awe, or to revere. What does the word of God says about fearing God? There are numerous Bible passages, but that's what I gleaned through it. In the Bible, fearing God is associated with the godly conduct. Joseph, he said, "I fear God." Job what says, he fears God for nothing. So Job and Joseph are also described as God-fearing people. Christians are called to fear God, and it's found in 1 Peter 2:17. In addition, fearing God, it's not compatible with oppressing others, taking bribes, okay, or transgression. Psalm 66, verse 16 states, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He had done for my soul." So the people who fear God will declare or proclaim what God has done for them. But I find that Ecclesiastes, the verse in Ecclesiastes, the best description what it means to fear God. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man." There is no beating around the bush. Solomon here goes straight to the heart of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is are the most important things. In a way, this message is echoed here in the first angel's message. You see, fearing God goes hand in hand with keeping His commandments, declaring His mighty works, and living a righteous life. It is important to realize that the call to fear God, given at this time in the world history, it's of capital importance. In today's society, the words respect, reverence, awe are without meaning. In life, you know, and actions, it's evidently in the actions people we can see around us. There is little respect for authority, family, people, and life in general. Today, all we have and all we are is taken for granted. We feel that we deserve so many things from our parents, from our friends, society, government, and even from God. We feel that we are entitled to these things. We are in for a hard awakening. These are hard words, but they need to be said from the only perspective that matters. If there is something that we deserve, it's death. There is what we choose when we choose to sin, and we knew when we make this choice. Praise be to God that He did not give us what we deserve. But in His great love and mercy, He gave us a chance to live, an opportunity after opportunity to turn our life around. The absence of respect, reverence, and awe, it's even more stark when it comes to our relationship with God. Many people, and sadly many Christians, disrespect God. They put Him down, they make Him appear like another human being. Many treat God as their equal, like a buddy, like a friend, a fatherly figure that will give us everything we ask when we ask it. People in society today live their lives like there is no God, or like God is at their disposal, doing their bidding. Is there any wonder that the first angel message calls us to fear God? We are called not only to have a clear understanding of God for ourselves, but if we are God's messenger, the angels that proclaim this message, we are called to call others to this experience. We ourselves need to have this experience. We need to know and teach by precept and by example how to approach God with reverence, how to stand in awe at His wonderful love and grace. For He had created us, our fallen human being, and how to keep His commandments. These are important things that we need to do when we fear God. There is more to discuss on this subject, and I just only scratched the surface when it comes to fearing God. I have so much more to say, but the time, we don't have time to cover. So let's go to the second section of this text, which means give glory to Him. What does it mean to give glory to God? First, let us come to an understanding what glory is. Merriam-Webster has multiple understanding for this word, and it's usually used as a noun, and it means praise, honor, distinction, extended by common consent. The second meaning can be worshipful, praise, honor, and thanksgiving, like giving God glory. Something that secures praise or renown, or it's a distinguished quality or ancestor, like a brilliant character, career. The state of a great gratification of exaltation, that when she's acting, when she's doing things, it's in her glory, or great beauty and splendor. According to the Strong Concordance, the Greek word used here is dokio, which means dignity, glory, glorious, honor, praise, worship. This expression, it's the expression of giving glory to God. It's used in the Bible multiple times, and I don't think that we have enough to investigate all the texts, the Bible texts that talk about giving God glory. Just to look at a few of them, which will give us the context about what giving to glory to God means. Romans 4:20, was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So having faith, that means when we have faith, we give glory to God in this way. Isaiah 42:12, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praises in the islands. So when we give glory to God, when we proclaim, when we say what he have done for us. And the third verses that I put there, it's found in Joshua 7:19. And I find this verse very interesting. And I will explain to you why. My son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Well, this passage, this message, is the address Joshua gave to Achan? No, it's not Achan, our Achan, but Achan, or how do you say it? It's Achan, I'm going to say Achan, okay. You're going to remember the story when I will tell you. So the story of Achan, it's interesting because it does reflect, it's a perfect illustration for our time. You see, Achan was one of God's people. Probably was not one of the people that came out from Egypt when the whole people of Israel coming out of Egypt, because he was that generation of people died. With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, everyone died. He was part of God's people. He was one of the Israelites, and he was able to witness the miracles God did on behalf of his people through all his travel through the desert for 40 years. And the circumstances for this text is that they are right here, they are in the border of Canaan. They are ready to enter in a promised land. Just miraculously passing through the middle of Jordan River, which was overflowed for the time of the year, but they just passed through the middle of the river with walls of water on each side, like going through the road. That's another miracle. They could see it. The people of Israel were prepared for their major battle to conquer the Canaan, and that to because they were ready to take down the city of Jericho. They have received clear and detailed instructions from God how they're supposed to conduct this battle, what they need to do. And they were told, for 6 days, you just go around the city once, nobody makes any noise. On the seventh day, you're going to go seven times around, then there'll be a shouting in trumpets will sound, the walls of the city will come down, and you can go and destroy everything. The directions was very clear. Everything, everyone in the city was to be destroyed. And they should not take, the people of Israel should not take any spoil from the city. The people of Jericho, except Rahab and her family, were doomed to destructions. And the city was to be desolate under a curse. Achan, the Israelite, he decided to deviate for this clear direction, and he coveted something from the goods of the Jericho. And he went against God's clear instructions and took the things that he was supposed not to take them. And he thought that nobody will know, nobody saw him doing that. Well, God saw, and he brought to light his sin at a great cost for the God's people. And here he is, right before his punishment from God, from his destruction. Joshua calls him to give glory to God and confess his sin. The story is significant for us today because we self-declared Christians and part of God's people are standing here on the border of Canaan. Our lives are a testimony of God's care, protection, intervention, miracle after miracle. We have detailed and clear instructions, direction from God on how to proceed. And then there is the call of Revelation 14 that says, fear God and give glory to Him. This may be one aspect of God, what giving glory to God means. But do you think this call means it's a call to repent? A call to confess our sins? You see, when Achan sinned, the sin did not affect, the results didn't come upon him. His sin was hidden, he thought he was fine. But he did not die in a battle of Ai. But his fellow compatriots, 36 people from the God's people died. There were 36 families who lost a family member only because Achan sinned. This should be a lesson for us today. Because if there is a sin, if one man sins in a camp of Israel, God, this can affect so many other people. And it can destroy the confidence of other people. It can make them cause sin. And it can get worse to the death, the way that the Israelites died. In other words, giving glory to God, it does mean worship, praise, honor, thanksgiving, but also it means repentance and turning away from the evil doing. How do we worship and praise God if our lives are not right with God and before Him? There is so much more to say about giving glory to God. Again, each of this section, there is so much more things we can glean and we can get. But I don't have the time to go on in details or go more over them. I also want to say that these first two sections, fear God and give glory to Him, are in a symbiotic relation. They feed on each other. They depend on each other. How can one fear God and not give glory to Him? Or how can one say that give glory to God but doesn't fear God? It does not make any sense. They are all together. Next section. The hour of His judgment, it's come. The next section of the text is introduced as a reason for the previous ones. The angel calls to fear God and give glory to Him for or because the hour of His judgment is come. This is a solemn call. It is a call to be prepared for the judgment by fearing God and giving Him glory. Pay close attention to the expression, the hour of His judgment is come. I'm not good with grammar. I've never been good with grammar, even in my own native language. Nonetheless, in my second language. But I cannot help to notice the verb in this expression. It does not say the judgment, His judgment will come, or His judgment has come. But it states the judgment is come. Brother Kenneth here and Sister Anne may be able to explain to you the tenses of the verb, you know, a verb. Past tense, present tense, What tense this verb in this expression is? Present, past, or future?
Present.
With my limited knowledge of English grammar, I can recognize that this verse is present tense. Well, I did Google what is the meaning of present tense. It means that the action is still going. It's ongoing. Has started sometime in the past. It's going now, and it's still going to go for a little while. So it's not something that is just right now and doesn't, you know. So it's a kind of, it's going. It's ongoing action. It's ongoing action. If the judgment announced here is in a present tense, it means that the judgment, it's already started, and it's going to go for a little while. For those who know the prophecy, well, this is a giveaway when this first angel started his ministry, started his message of the ongoing judgment. In a very quick review, just to whet your appetite to study more about this subject, Jeremiah 2:22, every sin is written in a book. Jeremiah 2:22 says, "Thine iniquity is marked before me," said the Lord. Every person will pass through the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 makes it very clear, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whatever it's good or bad." And to go further on this thing, you have there's the judgment for the believers. Romans 14:12, it says, "Then every one of us," and Paul says, talks about Christians, "shall give account of himself to God." And when we're talking in Revelation 20:12, it's talking about the non-believers. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works. So there is a judgment, not only of the unbelievers, but of believers too. And Peter adds another dimension to this concept. He says, "For the time is come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" So the judgment, okay, there is so much more to talk about the judgment. So there is a whole study on a judgment, and I could not possibly do it now. It is evident from the few verses that we mentioned earlier that every human being will come into judgment. However, God's judgment has multiple phases. There is a judgment of righteous, there is a judgment during the millennium, there is a judgment of the wicked, including Satan and fallen angels, and each phase serves a purpose. The first angel announcing the God's judgment here, it's talking about a judgment that has already started. Until we spend a little more time studying this subject, you do need to take my word for it. The judgment, the first angel's message, will cleanse the sanctuary of God in heaven, Hebrews 9:23. And the confess and forgiveness of the confess and forgiven sins. So the judgment announced by first angel, it's the judgment that will cleanse the sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary, of the confessed and forgiven sins. An action that is illustrated in a Day of Atonement in the earthly sanctuary, and you can go to Leviticus 16:29-30. This is the judgment, the Seventh-day Adventists call it investigative judgment, that started in 1844, the judgment that had begun at the house of God. If you have more questions about the subject of the investigative judgment, please let Saeed, Pastor, or myself know. And again, there is so much to talk about this. We don't have the time to go over this. The message of judgment should be sobering enough, should make us think, kind of realize that we are living in a solemn time. But there is more, because the angel message continues. "Worship him that made heavens and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." According with the Strong Concordance, the word used for worship here, it's proskion, which means to prostrate oneself in homage, to fawn or crouch, thus indicating a physical attitude of reverence, respect, and submission. The secular definition of this word is also interesting. Worship is defined as to honor or show reverence for a divine being or supernatural power, or to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, and devotion. In today's Christian environment, this word worship is many times misunderstood. We so often call worship the worship we call it, it's nothing to do in today's society, it's nothing to do directly with God, but it's rather something that how it makes us feel in regard with God. And I would like you to pay a closer attention to this thing, because I'm trying to explain in my own words there are a lot of heavy words I use here, so just be careful, and let me know if you have any issue understanding. I do find myself in a precarious position to try to explain something that we should know and instinctively do. But we live in such a wicked world where good is called evil and evil is called good. And to add insult to injury, we are just fine the way we are. The message of God for this last day church fits perfectly. He says in Revelation 3:15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And verse 17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increasing goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a situation to be of a certain kind, but to do not know it. You to think that you are exactly the opposite. To know God, to know how to worship God, in verity is to know God and to know oneself. I'm going to repeat this. To know how to worship God in verity is to know God and to know who you are in respect with God. If you think that coming to church and participating in a service is all the worship we need, we may be wrong. Worship God is a complete process. What do I mean? The worship is not only a certain body position we adopt when we worship, like kneeling, standing, bowing our heads, folding our hands, raising our hands, or closing our eyes. The worship is not a spiritual experience that will raise our feelings high. It is not only to show reverence. The key for true worship is what happened to us when we participate in worship. It is not only a feeling, but is a transformation. True worship will change us, because when we worship God, we come in His presence. Yes, we need to dress properly when we come to worship. Yes, we need to adopt a respectful position of the body when we worship God. The heavenly beings, when they worship God, they cover their feet, their faces and their feet. They bow down before the Lord. They cast their crown. They make themselves of nothing. How much more we human fallen beings need to adopt physical attitude of reverence when we come before the Lord to worship. More than anything, we need to realize in our mind that when we come to worship, we come in the very presence of God. When we come to worship, there needs to be a willingness to worship. There needs to be a physical and spiritual preparation for worship. There needs to be a right attitude of the body and mind. There needs to be a change of heart when, while, and after we worship. There needs to be a renewal while we worship. Going back to the first angel message, The message is giving us a reason for the worship. We are called to worship Him that made heavens and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. I found it very interesting how God, our Creator, is described here. Him that made heavens and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This message could have been more direct and simpler if the call was, worship God the Creator. But no, there is a purpose why this message is described. It uses the words to describe the Creator in this way. And where else do we find in the Scripture a description of our Creator or of our Creator in this same way? Oh, I know. Let's open our Bible to Exodus 20, verse 11. It reads, "For in 6 days the Lord have made heaven and earth and the sea and all that there is in, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Do you see the resemblance here? When we have a correct view on God, our Creator, we will worship Him by obeying His precepts, including the Sabbath commandment. Well, hope you get all this, because this is all the first angel's message in a nutshell. Please keep in mind that according to the scriptural context, the first angel message is not to be proclaimed to God's people. This message is the everlasting gospel and is to go to everyone that is living on earth. The angel, the messenger of God, proclaiming this message already knows and practices the everlasting gospel. In other words, this message is not for the church. The church should already be doing this. Fear God, give glory to Him through a godly life, living as we live in a time of judgment, and worshiping God in spirit and in truth, following all His commandments. This message is for the world at large and for those who do not know God. I love this passage God brought to my attention while we are doing the Sabbath school lesson. It says, "God has called His church in this day, as He called ancient Israel, to stand as a light to the earth. By the mighty cleaver of truth, the message of the first, second, and third angels, He has separated them from the churches and from the world to bring them into sacred nearness to Himself." So notice, He had separated the Advent church, the Advent message, from other churches and from the world. He has made them to be depositaries of His law, and He committed to them the great truths of prophecies for this time. Like the holy oracles committed to the ancient Israel, these are a sacred trust to be communicated to the world. This is who we are, and this is our call. I invite you by the grace of God to be true to this message and to this calling, because soon, and very soon, Jesus is coming again. Our Heavenly Father, we are coming before Your throne of grace, Lord, to thank You for this message. Thank You for blessing us and allow us to be part of Your remnant church. Thank You because You allow us to remember that You have called us to proclaim Your message. And Lord, help us that the message of this first angel to fear God, give glory to Him, and leave us in a time of judgment when our lives can come before You anytime and worship You that You have created us to be a message that we live in our lives, and not only to proclaim it, to tell it everybody, but to live it, to actually show it
illustrated in our lives. Lord, we are weak vessels. We are not strong enough to stand against Satan and his devices. But we ask strength from you. We ask that you're going to come and help us overcome everything that will separate us from you, overcome the sin that is in our lives. And Lord, help us to dedicate our lives to you each and every moment, and to allow you to cleanse our lives and make us to live for you. That when you're going to come to take us home, to be ready to meet you and to look up to welcome you. Lord, prepare us to meet you when you're going to come and to hear that sweet voice telling us, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my glory. And at this time, Lord, I would like to ask you to, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give you peace. Amen.